We're going to start just by reading the Word of God here together. So if you have your Bibles with you, and I hope you do, please turn to it and read along. And if you don't, then sidle up to somebody next to you and read over their shoulder. We're going to start with verse 14 and get things going there. Hebrews 4:14 says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And all the people said, amen. Okay, now, I've just been noticing a little lack of energy this morning so far, so that was a evidence there. So let's try it one more time. And all the people said,
amen.
All right, good job. All right. Okay, I am going to tell you one of my traumatic experiences in life. I got out of the Army a year or two ago, and I went to a Bible school on the East Coast, and it was right outside of Washington, D.C. Some of you have heard some of these stories before, and I was, I'd had classes in the past, but I had to take an English class at this Bible college, and I'm just going to shout out her name here. Miss Maurer was the teacher. Now, Miss Maurer was, she was probably late Middle Ages, something like that, tall. I remember her quite distinctly, and I'll tell you why. But she was known as a really hard teacher. Okay, in fact, so hard that a lot of the students would not take her English class. They would go to the junior college nearby and take the class. And I'll tell you why. Because she believed that you ought to have your grammar down by the time you were in college. I was going to be a sore disappointment. And she would also grade in terms of content there. So her papers, and you'd have to turn in a 500-word essay every week, et cetera, et cetera. Which was not my strong suit. And so she would give you an automatic F if you had one run-on in your sentence, an automatic F if you had a fraction, a sentence, incomplete sentence. Yeah, I can't even remember it at the moment. Okay. If you had two words misspelled, you got an automatic F. Now, I do want to, you know, I realize I have to bring some of you guys up to date. This was before computers, okay? So, I mean, this was not like spell check, okay? You were spell check back at that. Or she said you had to have a dictionary next to you, and you should look up just on principle words every time you were there. And if you made a mistake, I have a typewriter. If any of you guys want to actually see what a typewriter actually looks like, okay? I know some of you, it's like, this is ancient history. But it's like if you made a mistake on your paper typing, pulled the paper out, had to put a new one in. Okay, some of us still have the PTSD from all this stuff, okay? So I had to do a paper. Oh, there was one other thing. She believed that in strict enforcement of this, that giving some people Fs was too generous. Because she said an F implied that you got 50% of your paper right. So she actually gave Fs to the minus 22nd, okay? So if that was the same as 0%, okay? So some of you guys think you have hard teachers, all right, but this was it. So I've always had a hard time putting things down on paper, which amazes me that I'm doing what I've been doing all these years. So every week you had this 500-word essay, and it was like an all-nighter for me. But now we came to the point where we were supposed to have our first draft in of our 20-page project that we were supposed to have done at the end of the semester. And so I had this 20-page draft that it was supposed to have, and I worked all day, all night on this thing. And I mean, literally had gotten no sleep. And I didn't get it done. You know, it was just like, I just couldn't push it across the finish line. So where I was at, I made myself crawl out of my room. I went down to her office, and I sat in front of her, and I said, "Miss Maurer, I'm not going to be in class today. I am so tired. I didn't get my paper done. I will try to bring it in tomorrow." Now, this was just the first draft. And I think she respected me for coming in and saying that. So the next day, I turned in my paper, and a couple days later, I got it back, and I got an F to the minus 14. And, you know, luckily, I mean, somehow I still managed to pull my grade out, but I got more Fs in that class than every other class I'd ever had. You know, it was just like, because I had run-ons, I had fragment sentence, you know, all these various things. Now, there are things in life where you run into this, and I want us, as we're going into this section here, to be thinking through what it is that we have to be dealing with in life and how this section actually helps us with this. You've heard a variation of the saying, you know, most of us want to get saved enough to go to heaven, but we don't want to get saved enough for heaven to get into us. And that is a problem, because the Christian life doesn't work that way. As someone has said, God wants full custody, not just weekend visits. Okay, but getting to where you should be is not easy. I think most of us can follow along with that. And there are quite a few Fs, and maybe even F to the minus 22nd powers in our life that we're going to have to deal with as we go forward here. And so what do we do? Well, this section answers that question. It says we're going to need to hold fast our confession and draw near to the throne of grace. Again, I want this to be sort of burned into us. We need to hold fast our confession and draw near to the throne of grace. Let's take a look at verse 14 again. I want to read it together. It says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to hold fast. Now, I want you to notice something here. Who is the one holding fast? Now, oftentimes when we talk in Christian life, we're thinking about things like, okay, well, God's got a hold of me. I'm in the palm of his hands. You know, we'll have a lot of things that we're resting in the fact that God is the one and sovereign. But I want you to see this. Who's the one that's supposed to be holding fast here? The one that's supposed to be holding fast is you. It's me. Each of us has to come to this point where we're holding fast. It's not anybody else. We can talk about God holding us, but here in this section, we are supposed to be the ones holding fast. It's us who has to take action. Now, God is working, but this is something that I think we miss a lot in the Christian life. God is working in us to will and to do for his good pleasure. Okay, you still have to will. Okay, you still have to believe. We're still the ones that have to do. Okay, salvation, as we know, is because of God's work. And we're going to get into that in a minute. But in terms of letting that come out in us, the Christian life is one where we need to believe and where we need to act and we need to choose. And God is working in us with that. But here, we're to hold fast to that confession. Now, what are you talking about when we're talking about holding fast? I think my first thought in this, and maybe yours is too, is that you sort of see this tsunami coming, this big wave, and you are hanging on for dear life, right? Because you're going to get swept away. And while that is partially true, it's inadequate for this section. The word here is krateo, okay, which means to grasp, be strong, take possession. Now, I don't claim to be a Greek scholar, but I found something very interesting here, and it started shaking my entire take on this verse. Because what it says is, it says, when this word is followed by the genitive of a thing, meaning to have power over, to be dominant, or become master of, it changes the meaning here. So it's basically saying, if the verb that comes after it is in the genitive case, you're supposed to master this. You're supposed to own it. You're supposed to have power over it. And guess what? The word for the confession here is in the genitive. So, what does that mean? Well, as it's, I hit the blank. It means, right here in verse, a little bit later on, it says, to let us attain to the full benefit of our profession in him. So, I want you to get this picture. This is not just hanging on for dear life. What he's telling us to do in this verse is, he says, you have a confession that you've made. We just sang our confession here earlier, okay? He says, I want you to master that. I want you to grab hold of that. I want it to become part of you, and this is your job to do that. Now, there are other ways that this verb has been translated. I want you to get a picture of this. In Matthew 3:21, Jesus was out there, and he was working so hard that his family thought he was going crazy, okay? And this is what they said. It says, when his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying, he has lost his senses. That word to take custody of him is this word, okay? It's literally meaning to grab him, to take him, and take ownership of him. It's sort of like they were going to do a lockdown, basically, on Jesus, because they thought he'd lost it. So they were taking possession of Jesus and moving him off. In Matthew 22, verse 6, it says, and the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. This is the parable where he's talking about the vineyard, and where the owner kept trying to get the guys to pay their rent, and they would never do it. And finally, at the end, they killed the son, and they seized the slaves and killed them. Again, you notice that this is not just hanging on for dear life. This is actually taking possession, okay, mastering something. Mark 7:8, it says, neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. So what's that talking about? Again, they are hanging on to, they're possessing the traditions of men, but they're not hanging on to what God has said. It's so easy to mouth the words, but have we actually owned it? Have we seized it? Have we made it our own? For me, when I was looking at this section, again, it sort of transformed what I was going here, but it plays in so much with everything that I think I've been seeing in Scripture here about ownership and making the gospel yours and living in light of that. I was thinking of an example here. When I started the series off a while ago, I talked about the difference between actually knowing the person and knowing the things of the person. Remember those slides that I have about Gail's things up there? Well, you know, one of those things that I had was the piano, right? And you think of piano, or you think of Gail, and if you, and I hate to admit it, but I'm still a little disappointed. I said for a small fee, anybody could come and touch her piano, and nobody's taken me up on that, okay? So we will maybe give you a slight discount if you want to do that recently here.
It's a long drive.
It's a long drive. Okay. Well, and it's only one piano like that in the world, okay? Because it was worth it. Well, that piano has sat in my household for a long, long time. And I'm proud to say that I can, well, maybe twinkle, twinkle, little star, you know, something like dink, 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 donk, dink, dink, okay. Oshagan's laughing because he's done too many lessons with kids and he knows exactly what that is. Okay. I have not mastered that instrument. Now, you put my wife down at it, and she can just talk to you while she's playing something. And I'm going like, how do you do that? Well, it's the difference between knowing something there and actually knowing something, you know, mastering it. That's what he's asked us to do. He's asked us to get to the point where we're in mastery over our confession. And so what is it that we're supposed to hold fast to? We're supposed to hold fast to our confession. So what is a confession here? Now, most of us, when we think about confessions, we're thinking about, taking a note there, like we're confessing something, like we've done something wrong. Okay, like, okay, I confess I've done that. But that's not the word. The word is, well, it can mean that, but it can also mean something along the lines of where you are agreeing with God on something. It's the statement of the truths that we hold, and we say, Lord, we agree with these truths. Are you following me on that? So these are the truths that we believe. I want you to take a look at the next thing that's coming up on the slide here. Hello. Can you move that for me, Bennett? Maybe not. Okay. Tell you what. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for me. And we're going to read verses 1 through 4 here. What is it that you actually believe? And can you actually say that I am living my life in light of that? 1 Corinthians 15 verse 1 says this. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And we're going to end right there at that point. He says, going back to verse 2, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, which was the gospel. So the gospel is the confession. It's the basis. It's the core of what it is that you and I believe. And he's saying, again, this term that we'll see over and over again is you need to hold fast to some of these truths. And this is what's going to revolutionize and change your life. Now, a lot of you are going to say, well, yeah, I know the gospel. I can repeat the gospel. Some of you will even say, you know what? I have even memorized the gospel outline. And I'm going to say, okay, well, that's good. It's better than nothing. But it's not what he's talking about here. I want to ask yourself, have you taken hold of the implications of those things that you say you believe? Your confession. The gospel tells you what type of world you live in. Have you grappled with that? Who you are, what you were. It gives observable truth that God loves you. It's the price the sin always demands. You know, I'm asking, have you seized the concepts of its hope for the future and its purpose until the hope arrives? Have you made it your own to use when your body lies to you? Can you use it when the world tells you what to think? So the question is, where do you seek truth? The truth of the gospel seems so simple, but the implications are life-changing. We have abandoned too often the core, and we go and move on to other things. But you have to go back to this and say, have I actually mastered this? Have I taken ownership of these things that I say I believe? So it's you. Okay, you've got to grab hold of it. You've got to understand these principles. And you've got to say, I'm going to make this part of my life. I hate it when I hear people say over and over again through the years, I tried it talking about Christianity, but it didn't work for me. I'm glad it works for you. Ever been there? Heard that? It rankles. Why is that? It's because those people have not understood this principle. That it's not just enough to say those words. You have to come to the point where you say, I believe those words and I'm going to stand in them and let what happens may happen and let that transform your life. That's when you start getting the change. And so it's got to be this thing where you look at things and you say, this is where I'm standing. Just like he said in 1 Corinthians 15 there. He says, are you holding fast to the gospel? He says, and that word there, you're saved, it's actually being, you are being saved. Okay? It's in the reflexive, it comes back at you, it's happening then. The process of change basically is what's being talked about there. So come to this point where you're looking and saying, have I actually taken hold of this? Now, just as a little bit of an aside, that's the whole purpose of our discipleship training with Skopos, which is to help people root themselves in the gospel and start to see the change that comes with that. So that's a little bit of an advertisement there. But 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, I'm going to just end this section with that. It says, fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Please, at this point, and I've taken a lot of time on this section, but it's really because I felt just very strongly about this, is it's not enough to just say, I believe. You actually have to say, yeah, I actually do believe, and I'm going to stand in these truths and let them have an effect on my life. And it's from that you start seeing the change. You know, we come to church oftentimes for a lot of reasons. Friends, you know, it's because we have to, whatever. But I want you to just stop here for a second and say, do I actually believe? Do I actually believe these truths? And if you come to the point where you look at Jesus in the eye and you say, yeah, I actually believe that you are Lord of all. I do believe that you came to pay for my sins. I do believe that you are God and that all your promises are going to be true. That is going to change so much about the life that you live. I want you to grapple with that because this is not just for those who are thinking about becoming a Christian. This is true for every one of us. Am I rooted in these truths? He's asking us to ground ourselves in it, not just hold on tight, but to actually master it, just like a good pianist can master their instrument. He's saying, I want you to master these truths and bring them to grip in your life. Okay, enough of that. So verse 14 and 15, I want us to, again to read those together while we're moving on to this next thing. He says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are without sin. So there's one particular area of our confession that the Lord wants us to grab hold of with right here. And that is this whole area that Jesus is our high priest. If you're going to stand in that confession, you need help. None of us can do it on our own. And I'm going to move that back there. Okay. We're not going to be able to do it on our own. These verses right here that we were looking at, 14 and 15 are a conclusion and an application really for everything almost that we've been going through in the book of Hebrews up to this point. If you go back to Hebrews chapter 2, you're going to see this. Remember that when we started the book, sorry, I'm stumbling around here a little bit, but I'll get my pace here. Remember that we started with Jesus is better than the angels, okay? And then there's this question, well, if he's better than the angels, then why was he lower than the angels for a period of time? That section in chapter 2 says, therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. So he's saying, answering that first question here, is that he was made a little lower than the angels. Why? So that he could be a faithful and merciful high priest. So Jesus had to go through that to be able to credibly say that he understood what you and I are going through. Now we're going to get back to that in a second. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, therefore, and you can read it just on the banners on each side of us here, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. This is the one Sanjay preached. The apostle and high priest of our confession. So he's saying, look at, Jesus came down into the world a little lower than the angels for a period of time. And he's saying, now I want you to consider him. That means deeply think about him. Think through the things that he has done. And then we went into the section about Moses. But I want you to see in this section here, he's the author and he's the apostle and high priest of our confession. So the confession that you say or believe, this comes from Jesus Christ. He is the one that has basically given us the data that we are to believe. And he says, I want you to consider him. I want you to think about him. This is not some man-made concept. Okay, there was a real person that came into our world that paid the price, and he says, we want you to consider him. And then he goes on into the section after that where he talks about Moses and about why Jesus is better than Moses. Hopefully that brings you up to date here. And that brings us then to verse 14, which starts, therefore. Therefore, we have a high priest, and you should be willing to listen to Jesus because of that. Again, I'll read it again. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. So, when you come to this section, he's trying to get us to say, I've showed you everything about Jesus and who he is. I've proved this to you. And this is sort of a summary statement. He's saying, look, Jesus has passed through the heavens. Jesus is the Son of God. Why is that important to us when you are saying, I believe this? Well, it's not only historical, but it says he has the capabilities of doing what needs to be done. Okay? He has the ability to do that. And then verse 15, it goes on and it shows that he can sympathize with us. He's been tempted in every way. He knows what we've gone through. He understands what it is that you've struggled with because he's been tempted in that way as well. And so he's saying you can trust him because he is both capable and he is also sympathetic. Now, is that important to you when you trust a person? To understand that the person can actually do what they say they're going to do. Jesus has gone through the heavens. That's basic meaning his sacrifice has been accepted. He's also the Son of God, which sort of gives him a standing up there. right? He's capable totally of that. And yet he's gone through everything. He's been tempted in every way that you are. And he understands that. He knows it. Now, there's the concept of a high priest, I think, is a hard one for most of us to deal with because it's like, well, sort of technical, right? So I hope, Ben, you can appreciate this one. So I've said, let's put it in terms of a lawyer. Okay, would you rather have a good lawyer or a bad lawyer? Okay, Sanjay says, a good lawyer. Amen to that one, okay? Yeah, a good lawyer can make a big difference. And a bad lawyer can make a big difference as well in the negative side. I have been, because of the counseling stuff I've done over the years, I've been at several different court situations over the years. And I've been in a place where you come in and the public defender comes on in and they've literally never met their client. I mean, the guy's been in jail for like weeks and weeks and they've never met him. They walk up to him. They've got a half a dozen other people there. They go to the guy and say, okay, guilty or not guilty, what are you going to plead? No counsel, nothing like that. He says, we've got to come before the judge. I'm going to do this. And it's just like, it's just laid on him. I've seen prosecutors do the same thing, where it's not about finding out what the truth is. It's about just basically getting a conviction. You want a good lawyer. And I would say that you're standing in heaven, you're going to want the best lawyer possible, right? And that's why Jesus is called our advocate. But it doesn't just start in heaven. It starts right now. You're going through things. There are things that you're struggling with. There are things that you need. And Jesus is telling us that we need to draw near to him to do that. Let's take a look at the verse 16 here, and we'll hit this quickly. It says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Draw near. I think all of us have been in times and places where we don't want to get close to somebody, where we're mad at them, or we don't trust them, or there's something going on in our life, and we don't want that to be exposed. And so we keep our distance. Now, let me go back. How many of the F to the minus 22nd powers do you have in your life? I've had lots of F minus 14s in my life, and I've had a few F minus 22nds as well, where I've just complete failure. And you don't want to show your face. You get me? And there, whatever it is, you know, maybe there's something going on in your life right now, and you don't want to talk to God about it because you're ashamed. There's this need for us to go back to our confession and say, what is it that Jesus has done for me? Jesus paid the price for my shame. I can stand before him. He is my high priest now. He's my lawyer. And not only is he my lawyer, where he can stand before the Father and say, hey, I paid for that. He's now part of the family. He can also say, and I can sympathize with you. I know what you've gone through. I know that you're but dust. I love you, and I want what's best for you. You know, one of the illustrations that I've used over the years is you want a competent doctor, but you also want a doctor that actually likes you as well. Can you imagine a brain surgeon, okay, working on you who hates your guts? I would have sort of a hard time with that one. Just a little nick. Oh, he bled out. Sorry. You know? You want somebody that actually cares. You got to draw near to the right person. There's a lot of people that don't care. Everybody's trying to sell you something. But it says Jesus does care. He knows you. He loves you. What if you said that, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son? Does God love you? Can you stand in that fact? Even when everything else is going wrong, can you stand in these truths and let them force you in the direction that you need to go? So how can you approach him? Well, based upon your confession, you can approach him with confidence because you know everything that you've ever done wrong has been paid for. Everything. It doesn't matter. It's not just all in the past. It's everything you've done wrong in the future. Jesus paid for it, and you can come to him on that basis with confidence. I want us to draw near to him with a heart that says, Jesus, I am an open book to you. Do whatever you want. We have a dog. His name is Kai. Some of you have met him. There are times when I say, Kai, come. Kai, come. You know, the car is coming closer. Kai, heel, you know. And he's sort of, you know, and it's sort of like not in the place he's supposed to be, whatever. And I'm thinking, okay, you're on a street, or don't have your leash, other things like this. And then there are times when you have food, okay? And I don't even have to say, Kai, come. It's like all of a sudden he's in my lap. He's licking me. Oh, I'm your best friend. Remember me. He says, you don't have to have something like that. Now, without the licks and everything like that, that's the way you should be with God, all right? Get up in his lap. Say, Lord, I want to draw near. I want to be part of what it is that you want us to do. Okay. And what you're going to receive there, you're going to find mercy. You're going to find grace. You're going to find those things. Okay, when I blow it, I need mercy, guys. In other words, I need the stuff that I did wrong to not have the consequences that they should have, right? That's mercy. And I need grace because I want to become better than what I deserve. And that's what grace gives you. Jesus can do all those things. So to wrap up here, in time of need, where do you go? Are you standing in the confession? Are you standing in what you have there? Do you believe that you've got a high priest that has paid for everything? Do you believe that he actually loves you? Do you believe that he is truth and that he gives you the answers that you need? Or are you looking elsewhere? This whole section, like I said, is a wrap-up to what's been coming in the past year. A wrap-up to saying, Jesus has paid that price. He came a little lower than the angels for a period of time so that he could pay that price for you and me. He knows what you've gone through. It's the truth. And he wants you to draw near to him. And whether you've come to that point where you've said, yes, I believe, or whether you're saying, I'm still thinking about believing, this is the point where you have to say, is he the man that he claimed to be? And do I actually trust him? Now, I've asked Sanjay and Gail to come on up and actually close us with a song, and then I will come back up and close us in prayer.
Thank you.
My prayer for us today is that you get over, look beyond the preacher here today and look at the words that is from the scripture. She's just saying, don't let your heart be hardened. Keep it broken before Jesus. Keep it thankful, meek and pure. You know, whoever you are, wherever you are on your journey, trust Jesus, please, to be your great high priest. Don't harden your heart, but come to his throne of grace. Let's pray. Lord, every one of us is on the journey. Every one of us is making decisions even right now. I pray that our hearts would not be hardened, that we would be able to just, with childlike faith, come to you. Your truth, Lord, is real. You've entered into history. The facts are there. We know that you've claimed these things. And Lord, we understand that those claims are valid. I pray, Jesus, please, wherever we're at here, I know people are going through a lot. I pray that you would please help us to draw near to the throne of grace. Understand that we have a high priest that so cares for us and that can make a difference in our lives where we're at right now. Lord, you will give us help. You will give us mercy. You will give us grace in time of need. We thank you now for all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.